Good morning, church family. Welcome to those who are new here. My name's Amy, if you do not know me, Amy Jennings, and I help oversee all of our next gen things here at our church, from our kids 0 to 18. So I will never forget the day where I was sitting, what was going on in the room I was sitting in, when I recognized that I had made my husband Julian into an idol. I had always wanted to get married. I had always wanted to have a family. And like some of you can relate to, I made a list of all the qualities and characteristics that I was looking for in a spouse. And I do believe God gave me a good husband. One of those things on my list, though, was that he would not be younger than me. And as some of you know, he's not only younger than me, but he's about 5 years younger than me. I don't like to admit that, but he's got a beard, so he doesn't look that much younger. But I had this realization. I was reading the Word, and I was reading about idols and how idols, they cannot give us what we need. And I had entered marriage with some trauma. I had had some childhood trauma, and I had this realization that I was looking to my husband, the one I would marry, to heal that trauma. They would be the answer. And when I got married, it would be all good. That struggle with intimacy and vulnerability, that would go away. And when I had this realization that this good thing that God had given me, when I had that realization that I had turned him into somewhat of an idol, I was looking for him to do what he could not do, I recognized that I was putting these expectations on him that he could not fulfill. I was looking to him to heal me in ways that only God could heal me. It's human nature to cling to good things. And like I said, he was a good thing. He was a gift from God. And we expect them to fulfill the deepest desires of our hearts, to give us the sustenance, the happiness, the refreshment, the energy, maybe the identity, the life that we are looking for. Jackie Hill Perry puts it in her book, Holier Than Thou. It's a great book if you want to read it. She says, we take what God called good and we remove a letter. In other words, we turn good things into God and we determine what those good things are good for. We take our eyes off our gift giver and we center our lives around the good things he's given us, making them idols. So we're going to press into this today. I would love for us to consider why this matters. And as we study a proverb, what we can learn about this truth in our own lives and really what the remedy is. But this matters for several different reasons. Idols cannot give us what we need. And that makes sense if we really think about it, because good things, gifts from God, they are created. So they cannot do what the Creator can do. They don't have infinite resources. They don't have the power to change and transform our lives like our Creator can. So they cannot ultimately give us what we need. The way of idols leads to death. We know that if we look to something other than God, if we place our faith and rest our life in something other than God, that way ultimately leads to death. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have rested our faith in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Idols inhibit our spiritual growth. They hold us back really from receiving the good that God has for us, that our Heavenly Father has for us. the healing, as in my case I was talking about, when I had this realization and I said, I need to look to my Heavenly Father, my Creator, to be my healer, to be the answer I need, I'm being honest with you, I started to heal. I started to grow. And like only He can do, He at the same time could hold me in that that vulnerability, right? I had been hurt deeply, and in a way only He could do, He could challenge me in my hurt and say, you're not loving your husband like you should. You're putting too many expectations on him that he can't fulfill. But my Creator also could give me the answer. He could help me heal and overcome and begin to love like I should. So when we look to idols, we're holding ourselves back from receiving that good, that healing, that refreshment, anything we're looking to that idol to fulfill, we are holding ourselves back from receiving that from our Heavenly Father. And lastly, good things become distorted. We need more and more of that good thing really to satisfy that hunger or that deep need and desire we're trying to fulfill. We need more of that. And we turn our focus on that good thing. And in the process, we can neglect other good things. We can potentially damage other good things in our lives. Here I was looking to my husband, and he was a good thing, but our relationship was suffering from that. Because, like I said, I was putting expectations on him that he could not fulfill. So this is why it matters to us. Idols can't give us what we need. The way of idols ultimately leads us to death. We hold ourselves back from receiving the good our Father has for us, and good things become distorted. Proverbs 3, verse 18 says, Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. So first I want to tell us about some of these meanings of these words, because the original Hebrew gives us some more depth. Embrace means to bind oneself to hold tightly with the idea of growing firm and strong. So we're binding ourselves to something that makes us stronger. That's what that word embrace means. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who bind themselves to her. And then life in that word, tree of life in the Hebrew, it means strength, refreshment, sustenance, and happiness. All those things that we look for in other things, right? So in order to grasp the depth of meaning in this scripture today, I'm going to take us on a little journey through the Bible. So hang in there with me. We are going to first look way back at the beginning. We are going to look back to the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life is first mentioned. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and I'm going to point out some of the things that is said in those chapters. So here we see God created all things, and he declared all things to be good. And then he creates this garden that has all these trees that bear fruit that are good for eating. Adam and Eve can eat freely from all of these trees except one. But we see God creates this place. We see God is intentional. He's loving. And this place is a garden, like I said. Beautiful trees are in it that have delicious fruit. A river waters this garden. And God gives Adam work to do in this garden. He also gave them, like I said, freedom to eat of every tree. We see God's generosity there. We're getting a glimpse at God the Father interacting with his first children. We see that he named the danger So he named the danger to Adam, said, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." It wasn't that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't good. It was that it wasn't good for food. And that's important. We're going to get back to that. But we see God displaying his character here as a wise, gracious, all-knowing Father. And we see that in his goodness, he names what the danger is. Some other observations in these verses, it talks about how the tree of life was in the center of the garden. And it also in the center of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so in my mind, it kind of is this picture of two choices, life and death. Because God told Adam, the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But they could eat from the tree of life freely. That word freely means they could devour it. They could eat as much as they wanted from that tree of life. Okay, let's look next. So we've gotten a picture of the tree of life. Let's look next at the human heart. So Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, talk about where Eve is tempted. And I want to read this part of it to you. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Did you catch that there? God declared that everything he made was good, but he said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not good for food. So Eve saw it, and she determined that that good thing was good for something outside of the boundaries God determined it was good for. And we get a little bit deeper look as to why, because she wanted to be wise. She desired to be wise. And so she looked to that tree to give her that good thing God made, to give her something that she wanted outside the bounds of what God, the boundaries of what God had designed it for. Eve thought that tree would give her wisdom, insight, understanding. But what God had already given them was everything that they needed to know to flourish. God gave them the place to flourish in, gave them the sustenance, the food they needed. He gave them life. He gave them all the knowledge they needed to flourish. So what Eve was looking for was something outside of that, something beyond. She felt God was holding something back from her that tree could give her. But instead of giving wisdom, that tree really brought death and curses for both Adam and Eve, and then all humanity that followed. Okay, before we go any further, let's talk about the word good, because everything, like I said, God created, he said was good. When I was preparing this message, I surveyed a whole bunch of people and asked them in their generation what a really hip, cool word was for good that meant good. So I'll let you decide what generation these words are from, but decent, dope, fire, sweet, wicked cool, the bomb, lit, that slaps, best thing since sliced bread, which is my personal favorite, far out, groovy, out of sight, and we can't forget Pastor Rich's favorite, capital S-U, super. So I'll let you decide. Maybe you guys use some of those words. I don't know, but let me give you what the Bible's definition of the word good is. So the Hebrew word for good is tov, and it means agreeable, pleasant, but it also means it's not only agreeable and pleasant, it means that it's beneficial for our welfare. You hear that a lot around here, for our good. That's what the Hebrew word for good means. So when God declares something to be good, it isn't a suggestion like, oh, you should just check out this new restaurant. It's so dope or lit or the best thing since sliced bread. It's not what God's declaring. God is declaring that it's for our good. It's a declaration of life. So next, let's look at what the human heart condition leads to. We're still in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I'm going to read one verse from Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever.'" So Adam and Eve, God gave them consequences. He drove them out of the garden, and he said they could no longer eat from the tree of life. And did you catch that? He says, lest they live forever. So humans now know both good and evil. Up until this point, Adam and Eve only knew the goodness of God. They only knew his provision and his presence. It talks about God coming and in the cool of the evening, walking in the garden and asking them where they are. So up until that point, they only knew the provision and presence of God. Now they would experience death and the consequences, the curses that came along with sin. But I want you to recognize something about that tree of life, that it gives us a clue. God's intended purpose was that they would eat of that tree of life and live forever. God, in his mercy, though, didn't allow them to eat of that tree of life because he did not want them to live forever in their fallen, sinful state. So as we go through this message, I'm going to be inserting a little bit of wisdom that these verses give us in regards to parenting. The first that we can take away from this whole Genesis chapters 2 and 3 is that we can't create a better environment for our children than God did for his first children, but we can aim to be intentional in doing so. We can, and God wants us to be. That's part of the discipleship process as parents. He wants us to be intentional about the environments we are creating and putting our children into. So environments that are gospel-centered, they have gospel-centered teaching in them, environments that talk about truth in real life, real-time situations, what it looks like to choose God's good. Also, he wants us to share warnings with our children. What does the scripture warn us about? That's part of being loving and intentional parents. He also wants us to model what it looks like to do the work he's called us to do. He gave Adam work to do in the garden. Work was good. So he wants us to model what that looks like and teach them to do the same, and then be intentional about the spiritual food that we are providing our children with. That's the first thing I can give you to take away here, is that we can be intentional with our parenting, creating good environments for our children. But those environments don't save our children. What we learn as well is that our children have the same heart condition as we do. Our children have the same heart condition as Adam and Eve did. So as parents, why is that parenting wisdom? Well, as parents, it's so essential that we understand our own proclivity to making good things into God and determining what is good apart from God. It's so important for us to understand that about ourselves so that we can disciple our children well, so that we can pray and ask God to reveal those things in our own heart, in our own lives, so that we can repent of those things and show our children that we are repenting of those things, that we are seeking God's good and not our own. The reason that is also so important is that to understand our children have the same condition. And the good news is that the answer for us as well as them is the same. The answer is the same. So quick recap on Genesis 2 and 3. That Genesis 2 and 3 provided us with a picture of what God intended for us. God intended us to live inside the good boundaries he established. He intended us to only know his provision and his presence. He intended us to eat from that tree of life forever, to live forever. And we also get a picture here that of the human heart and the consequences of the human heart condition. We see a picture of what choosing to take a good thing and make it God, what that brings, and also living outside the boundaries of what God has declared as good. Let's go back to Proverbs 3, verse 18. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. This proverb is declaring that wisdom is not only good, but it's a tree of life. Even though there is no longer a physical tree of life, God did not leave us without an answer. He provided a spiritual tree of life. So Proverbs 3 verse 18 is pointing us to that. I'm behind here in a little slides. Hold on. Okay. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 4. This is Paul's letter to the Colossian church. On the screen, you'll see that I have verse 3, I think it is there, but I'm going to read all of it to you. It says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. And I want to add a little note there. No one, including our own desires, our own heart. Eve desired something from that tree and ate of that fruit, so that no one will deceive you. In Christ, we have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember back to those two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Christ, we see wisdom and knowledge perfectly entwined, perfectly, so that he can give us knowledge and wisdom that leads to life. It's the right kind of knowledge. It is the right application of knowledge. That is what Christ has for us. When it means, so Proverbs 3 verse 18 is pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is our source of wisdom. And in order to bind ourselves to wisdom, we must be bound to him. We are bound to him through faith in him, looking to him, trusting him and all he has done for us. So in order to bind ourselves to wisdom, we must be bound to him, which means we must believe everything that he has declared to be good is good, even when we don't understand it, even when we might think he's holding something from us. And we must believe that all the boundaries he has established are for our good. The BlueLetterBible.org says this about the word tov, that's the Hebrew word for good. In ancient Hebrew culture, the concept of good was deeply tied to the character of God. The creation narrative in Genesis repeatedly uses tov to describe God's creation, emphasizing the inherent goodness of what God has made. So again, good is tied to the character of God. So that means that everything that is good for us is deeply tied to God's character. James 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. The wisdom that's found in Jesus is a good gift because the wisdom he contains is a source of life. That wisdom becomes a tree of life, producing fruit. If you think about a tree of life that produces fruit, right? It's fruit that we can eat from. It's fruit we can grow from, but it's also fruit that we can give. As parents, it's fruit that we can give to our children. Share with others. It's not just for our own good, but it's for the good of those around us. In Jesus, we find that refreshment, that strength, that life, that identity that we are searching for, that we have proclivity to find it in other things, right? We have it in him. So another thing for parenting. The best gift we can give our children is to give them Jesus. That's the best gift we can give them. And not only do we talk about him, like the Bible says, you know, his ways, his warnings, his wisdom. But when we're home, when we're out and about, when we get up, when we go to sleep, but we also aim to model what it looks like to live in God's good boundaries, to accept and trust him that what he's declared is good is good. That's part of what we're giving to our children. Think about that. I love that verse where it says, when we are in our home, right? It starts there. Discipleship with our children starts there. So we talk about Jesus there. We live it out there first in our hearts and then in our home, interacting with one another. When we've messed up as parents, part of talking about Jesus is the forgiveness that's found in him, the freedom to confess our sins and apply his forgiveness to our lives. And then it says when you're out and about. So that is this picture of talking about Jesus, relating to other people, relating to the people you're meeting out and about, the people you're working with, right? The people you're going to school with. When you rise and when you go, when you're getting up in the morning and when you go to sleep at night, the first thing you think about, the first thing you turn your attention to, and the last thing you turn your attention to. So the best gift we can give our parent or our children is Jesus. So finally, in order to understand the depth of the meaning of Proverbs 3, verse 18, I'll read it again. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. We need to go to the future. So we've looked back at the very beginning. It draws our eyes to Jesus, who is our source of wisdom. And now we're going to look to the future. Revelations 22, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read that to you. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of Main Street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be any curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. We are getting this beautiful picture of our future, where God will restore all things. And did you catch all of those things? There's a river, water of life. That original garden, God had a river that was watering it. There's going to be a tree of life that we can eat from there. Again, that tree of life back in the Garden of Eden. There will be no more curses. And those who belong to Jesus will be able to see him face to face. We will once again finally know the provision and the presence of our God. And we will finally be healed of that human heart condition. As Jen Wilkin puts it in her study on the book of Revelation, she says, what we lost in Eden is now restored. Why did Adam and Eve have to be driven from the garden? Lest they eat of the tree of life and remain in their sinful state for all time. What are the implications for having access to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem, in heaven one day? That those who have been made pure will remain pure forever. We will live forever in that complete, healed, restored state. Our human heart condition finally and fully healed forever. So Proverbs 3, verse 18, it beckons us to look back to the very beginning at the garden, at what God intended. It helps us to look to Jesus, who's our source of wisdom and spiritual tree. And finally, it gives us hope for all eternity, a hope we look forward to. Proverbs 3, verse 18 also invites us to let go of other good things we cling to and to cling to Jesus. Cling to what he's declared is good, and by doing so, we are connected to something much bigger than good advice. We're connected to the design God originally intended for us, to know his provision and presence. We will know it fully one day, but we are invited to experience it here and now on earth, God's provision and his presence in our lives. God gave us his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He's our helper, and he is the one who is with us, present with us. And finally, Proverbs 3, verse 18 helps us understand that when we cling to Jesus, this means every other good gift he gives us, it doesn't mean we toss it to the wayside. It doesn't mean we disregard it, but we hold it with an open hand. We don't cling to it the way we cling to him. It finds those good gifts he gives us, they then find their proper place in our hearts. It's a gift to be enjoyed within the boundaries in which he's given it. But it's always meant to draw our eyes to the gift giver. So what now? What now? We ourselves can pray. Prayer is so, so important. But pray specifically that God would reveal the good things in our life that we are clinging to, the good things we are looking for identity in, or sustenance, refreshment, life, the things we're clinging to instead of turning to him. And ask God to reveal desires in our hearts that are outside his life-giving boundaries. And when, ask God when to help us, when he reveals these things, to help us through his Holy Spirit to choose what he has said is good, to choose to live within his boundaries and model that for our children. The next thing we can do is repent, receive forgiveness, and obey. When God reveals that we're clinging to things other than him, that we would repent. That's part of God's healing process, that we would ask for his forgiveness, and he will be faithful to forgive us and wash us clean. And then obey. And I want to sit here for just a minute, because God brought us from death to life. He gave us his Holy Spirit that dwells within us and is our helper. We have through him the power to obey. We are not powerless any longer. We have the power to obey and choose what God has said is good. And when we don't, we repent and receive forgiveness. Next, read the word. Taste and keep on tasting that God is good. He's good. And remember that word good means it's not only agreeable and pleasant, but it is for our benefit. Keep on tasting that he is good. Meet him in the pages of the Bible. Familiarize yourself with his character and what he has established as good, the boundaries he gives us to flourish within. And some wisdom for parenting. Pray for your children. As you pray for yourself, pray for your children. Pray that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. And that the boundaries he's established are to help them flourish. Pray that the Lord would help you as a parent. Oh gosh, I need this for myself to ask good questions that help reveal those desires in your kid's heart, that bring them to the surface, that reveal what they're longing for that's contrary to what God has said is good. And that God would give you the wisdom to provide answers from his word, to give them or to wisdom to help them navigate that, right? Next, feed your children the word from a young age. Feed them the word. When they have a question, when you have a question, let's go to the word and find out what God says. Let's see what's revealed about his character. Let's see what he has done that we can rest in. Feed your children the word of God from a young age. And finally, share the treasures of wisdom you find in Jesus. One of my favorite things is talking to older women that are stages ahead of me in parenting, or maybe their kids are all grown and they're off to college or married, and I love picking their brains for the wisdom that they have learned along the way. That's one of my favorite things to do. But we can do that as parents. We can provide that wisdom that we've learned along the way, that we've found in Jesus. And always cite the source, because you want to point them back to Jesus, not yourself, right? So always citing that source. Here's what Jesus tells us. Here's what he invites us to do. So finally, Proverbs 3, verse 18, wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold tightly to her. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being a good father. Thank you so much that you did not leave us hopeless, that the garden, Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden, was not the final ending, that we find hope in Jesus. Thank you so much for providing him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and through him we have access to all of your wisdom, Father. Help us to hunger and thirst for your word, for the truth that you provide, for Jesus himself. Help us as parents to give us wisdom to navigate raising children in this world. Give us wisdom on how to answer them and provide answers for them, but ultimately to point them to you. And help us, Father, whether we're parents or not, to cling to you and understand that your way is good. It's good for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.